Great to be here this morning, and I want to thank you all for coming. It's great to be together, to be able to, it's an encouragement to us all when we can gather together. I want to mention that Diane Jones has been in the hospital, but now she is in a rehab center in Federal Way. So I will mention more about that in the closing announcements after the lesson. I would like to invite you to open and follow along as I read from John, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those disciples, to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son, makes you free, you shall be free indeed." As we look at this passage here, the thing that I want to emphasize this morning for us to think about is the close connection here that Jesus draws between truth and freedom. This should be a familiar text to us as Christians, but the thing that impresses me is as we make application to our society today and our Christian lives, as we seek to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him, is how He says here, that if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he's telling us here that there is a close connection between truth and freedom. And as we think about freedom here that is spoken of in the scripture, we understand that this is spiritual freedom that Jesus has in mind here. But at the same time, he is speaking to people who were of the Jews who believed that they were looking for the Messiah to come and deliver them from their political oppressors, the Romans. So it feeds over into that way of thinking also, what Jesus is commenting upon here. And as he is discussing this with the Jews, he begins to say that you think you are free, you are actually in bondage. And that is the thing that I want us to see, that there is a choice here. There is a choice that we each have to make in looking at the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the Bible, to believe those and live by them, or to turn and reject them. And what will be the consequence if we reject them? Not only for us personally, but in a society, that if we make that choice as a society, what are the consequences of that choice going to be? As we know, we are living today in a time when both God's truth and freedom are under attack. And it should come as no surprise when we look at this passage here that those who seek to take away our freedom begin by taking an attack upon God's truth. Because those two things are definitely connected. And we today are actually in a spiritual warfare, I believe, with powerful forces that are aiming to take away our personal freedoms and also our religious freedoms. And they do that by attacking the truth. They begin by attacking the truth of God's word, and they substitute that with lies. So there are consequences when we think about the fact that Jesus here is proposing and offering and promising to us that we can have freedom. That if we will abide in his word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's a beautiful promise that Jesus makes. And when we think about the war that we are battling today, a war that is going to affect each and every one of us, whether we choose or not, we are going to be affected. What we need is to have people like that are spoken of in the book of 1 Chronicles 12 in the Old Testament, where we're told that there were the men who are the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And I've always been impressed by that statement that was made there, that here these men were, they were living back in those days, and they too were dealing with some very challenging times. And here they were, the Israelites, and these men stood out because they had an understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. So they had a wisdom, and they had an understanding of God's word, and they had an understanding of the events that were unfolding, and they were able to make that as an application and use that as a benefit that could help others at that time. So as we look here at the context of John chapter 8, I think it's very significant some of the things that Jesus was discussing here with these people. And the first thing that we want to see clearly is who exactly was he addressing these comments. And we see that it was to those Jews who believed him. And so he wasn't talking here in making these comments to the Pharisees who did not believe in him, who were constantly provoking him and attacking him. But he's making these comments to those Jews that did believe in him. We also see here that he puts that there is a condition. There is a condition here of receiving this freedom that he is pointing out and talking about, that if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. You will be my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So there is a promise of freedom, and yet there is a condition that must be met, that this is a conditional promise. So that as we look at it, we see there that not all people who believe in Jesus are true disciples. Not all who believe in Jesus at a moment of time continue in his word. And so he is pointing this out, that there is a danger, there is a possibility that a person might begin to believe and might believe in a sense that in this moment they believe, but yet if they do not continue to abide and continue in his word, then that's going to be the test. We're each going to be tested if we are indeed the true disciples of Jesus. And that is, are we walking and continuing to walk in his word, to abide in his word? Not everyone who says they are a follower, a believer in Jesus, of course, does that. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he said that the mark of a true disciple of Christ is continuing in his word. And he said it is implied here that there are many who profess themselves Christ's disciples who are not disciples indeed, but only in show and in name. So we see that there is a test here that is put before us, and that the promise is that if you continue in my word, then you, those individuals, will know the truth, and that the truth will make you free. So we see here that there are a number of things that Jesus makes clear for us. First of all, as we think about some of the things happening in our society today, Jesus does tell us that there is truth, that truth does exist, that we have come through a time in our culture here where no one knows what the truth is. It has been undermined that there is no such thing as an objective truth, because the standard of truth, God's word, has been undermined and questioned, so that people have come to believe that truth is subjective, is relative. Whatever you think truth is, whatever I think truth is, who is to say what is truth? And that was the question that Pilate asked Jesus. You might remember when he was on trial before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate made the statement. He said, "What is truth?" And that is really where we have come in our modern thinking here in our society today. And that is a problem, because when we look at Jesus and what he is saying here, Jesus says, no, there is truth, and my word is the truth, and if you will abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the truth is liberating. It is freeing of us. So what we need to also think about as we read these words is, am I truly a follower of Jesus or not? Because there are many counterfeit Christians today. Unfortunately, sadly, that has come to be the case. And some of that has come about through the teaching that has been in many pulpits, that people are not really challenged to live by the teachings of Jesus anymore, and to examine themselves. So the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, he says, you are disqualified. So that is good for us to test ourselves, to examine ourselves. Am I continuing in the word of Jesus? Am I living that out in my life? Because that's the person that Jesus is saying is going to know the truth, and the truth is going to make you free. Now, it's going to make you free from your sins. And that's the great freedom that we all ultimately desire in our life, to be freed from sin. But if we reject that now, what are the consequences of that going to be? I would say that there is a corollary truth here that is read between the lines here of what Jesus is saying. That is the flip side of what Jesus is saying. And that is that if you will abide in my word, you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. But on the other hand, if you deny my word and do not abide in it, then you're going to end up believing lies, and those lies are going to bring you into bondage. So it's one way or the other. Jesus is showing us that really we have that choice to make, that rejecting truth that has been clearly revealed is going to have a consequence. And it's going to have a consequence in the individual, but it's also going to have a consequence in that nation that chooses that pathway, that goes in that direction. That rejecting truth will cause us, inevitably cause us, to believe lies. And we would believe lies because we don't want to accept the truth. Well, that has been revealed to us. We choose to deny that and choose something else, the opposite of it, instead. So that ends up being a lie that we believe and we try to uphold in various ways. But the end result, it will bring you into bondage. So, yeah, the implication is of what Jesus is saying, that if the truth sets us free, then what does believing a lie do? It brings us into bondage. And so he is discussing with the Jews here, and these are more the unbelieving Jews that are responding. They answered him, they said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Well, now that was a lie. That wasn't true. They had been in bondage to Egypt. They had been in bondage in Babylon. So what are they talking about here? But they said, "We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Now he goes on to say that if the Son makes you free, then you are free indeed. So again, he is challenging them that yes, you can reject my word if you choose to, but that is going to mean that you are going to end up in sin, in bondage to sin, and you're going to lose your freedom in the process. Many of them are thinking, how can we get out of this bondage that we are in as a nation, that we need to have freedom from our Roman occupying forces here that have come in and taken over our country? How can we have our freedom? And Jesus is really showing them that this which has happened to you has been the result of the choices that you and your ancestors have made. And it's because of that, that basically they have not accepted God's truth, that they are now in the position they are in. So, to make it simple terms, God sets us free with his truth. But Satan brings bondage with his lies. And we know that Satan is a liar because that's what Jesus says. Jesus says that Satan, your father the devil, he said he was a liar from the beginning. And that lie that Satan told there in the garden, that brought the human race into bondage originally. It brought the human race into bondage with sin, and that has been the consequence. So it came about through believing a falsehood, believing a lie. That is how man came to be in the bondage of sin that we are in. And Jesus has come to free us from that bondage. Well, when we think about the fact that is there a relationship to what Jesus is saying here to the bondage that a society can end up being in, where they are in bondage to totalitarian leaders? They are in bondage in a political sense because they have not chosen to follow God's will, but as a result, they are now in bondage. Well, we know that the Bible says in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What I would like to point out is that when we believe lies, that they are coming directly or indirectly from Satan. That Satan is the father of lies, and that when we reject truth, we end up with lies. And if we believe those, we're going to be in bondage. So in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, Paul there writing to Thessalonians, he said that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He says here that when a person does not receive the love of the truth, that God sends that person a strong delusion, that they will believe a lie, and through that they will be condemned. We can see how that happens in a scriptural sense, that if a person has an opportunity to hear and know the truth, and they reject that, they do not receive the love of the truth, then Satan sends them a delusion, a strong delusion, that they will believe a lie. Many people today believe lies. Many people believe lies that they believe, maybe very sincerely, and yet it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says no such thing. And yet they believe that. They have believed in a lie, and it did not come from God. God's truth will set us free, and does have that beautiful effect. And yet, if we do not receive the love of the truth, then Satan is going to come in, and he is going to use deception in many different ways to get us to believe a lie, because then we will end up in bondage and not where God would have us to be. So man's fall from freedom into sin came that way. Came through believing a lie. And we'll see that in just a moment. That Satan robs our freedom by getting us to believe a lie. And that there are evil leaders in this world who will use lies to bring entire nations into bondage. So there is a way that Satan is able to use and work through evil people and evil leaders who will tell lies in order to bring that entire population under bondage so that they can control them, so that they have power. They do that through lies. And that is what the Bible teaches happens. So, as we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we recall here what happened there in the garden, it was through believing Satan's lie that the human race was brought into bondage. Now, as we think about the book of Genesis, we find that the book of Genesis lays down in these opening chapters a foundation of life. And that not only here in Genesis 3 do we see that, but in Genesis 1, in the creation account, that God provides us with information here that will give us a proper worldview. So that as we look at life, we are able to sort that out and be able to make a proper understanding of the choices that we need to make. And if we reject Genesis 1, 2, and 3, as is widely being done in our society today, it's a very dangerous decision of choice to do that. But we think about the fact in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And that is being rejected in our schools by the teaching of evolution. So once that choice is made, that we begin to choose to follow the belief of science has supposedly proven that God did not create the universe, but it evolved through natural means. we have basically eliminated God with that choice that is made. In Genesis 1, in verse 26 and 7, when the Bible says that God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness," God tells us something very important about us as human beings. And that is that we are created in the image of God. And therefore, there is a preciousness of sacredness of life itself to be preserved. But when we take the unborn child in the womb of the mother and justify the right for the mother to say, "This is my body, I have the right over my own body, this is not yet a person," then we have taken away from the dignity of life itself and legalized the practice of abortion in our society, and leading to the millions of unborn children who have been taken and killed in the womb of the mother. In fact, the statement I think really is valid to say that the most dangerous place in America today is in the mother's womb, when we look at it statistically. And that is a tragedy, that is a sad thing, but it's because we have not accepted the Bible's teaching that explains to us the origin of life. And when we read there in Genesis 1:1 again, that he said God created man and woman. God created Adam and Eve. Today we have a transgender question in our society that you cannot clearly identify a person by their biological gender. It is something that the individual chooses in spite of the evidence of the biology that they are born with. So there's a rejection that is happening. And what are we doing? We're believing lies instead of what God has clearly revealed to us. But here in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden?'" And she said, of course, that God has said that we can eat of the every tree of the garden, but he said that not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. He said, "If you eat of that, you will surely die." And Satan, the serpent, said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So think about the lies here that Satan told to Eve in the garden. First of all, he said, "Has God said?" And so he began by questioning, getting her to question God's word. Secondly, he said, "You shall not surely die." So he went on from there to just outright denial of God's word. She said, "God said we would die if we ate of the tree in the midst of the garden." He said, "You will not surely die. That's not what is going to happen." And he said, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." That is actually the reason that God has said that to you. And that is the greatest lie of all. When we believe that we can be independent of God and be as God, knowing good and evil, making that choice for ourselves, not being dependent on God to direct us to what is good and what is evil. Now, as I said before, evil leaders use lies to bring entire nations into bondage. And all we have to do is look at the record of history to see that this is true and how it is true. Because think of what happened in Nazi Germany with the rise of Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler deceived the German people and led them into bondage and led to the destruction of the German nation, really. Anna Pfeiffer, he made this statement. He said the great masses of the people will more easily fall victims to a big lie than to a small one. He said, make the lie big, make it simple, keep saying it, and eventually they will believe it. So in other words, get a big lie. Make it where people, it's very simple, what it is saying, then just keep repeating it over and over. Eventually, the people will believe the lie. So he convinced the German people that the German race is a superior race, and that it is the Jews who are causing all the trouble for the German race, which is the superior race. He took control of the media and the national propaganda and began to repeat these lies over and over again until the people believed them. And the result was that 6.5 million Jews were put in the concentration camps and exterminated. It led to the coming of World War II and the eventual defeat and destruction of the nation of Germany. But it was through those lies that were spread and were told to the people over and over again until they believed those lies. So what are the lies that Americans, many Americans are believing these lies today? And you know, there's a long list of them when we start to list them out. Socialism is good. It is even Christian. Now, that lie is so contradicted by history that we cannot find a single example in history where the end result of socialism has done anything other than enslave people. But the government has the right to redistribute wealth. So this lie that is being told is that socialism is good, and it is a noble thing to do. It is even a Christian thing to do, because the Bible teaches that we should help those who are less fortunate. But in doing that, the government has the right to take away property from this person and redistribute it to those. To take from the person who is hardworking and supporting themselves in a law-abiding way, to take from that and give to the person who is not necessarily willing to make that effort. The nuclear family is outdated. There's another big lie that we are being told, and many are believing. The nuclear family is outdated, and the Bible is also outdated. So, gay marriage is just as legitimate as traditional marriage, and homosexuality is a legitimate alternate lifestyle. So here we have a huge lie that has been placed for the American people, and now many people believe this lie. What does the Bible say about this? Well, it's not my purpose today to go into a lengthy study of that, but the Bible condemns the practice of homosexuality. And that is very clear from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But a woman has the right to her own body. Now, I mentioned this before, that leads to the legalization of abortion. And the right to choice, the right to choose, or pro-choice, as we are told, all these things are often put in a term that makes it sound very appealing. and the opposite made to sound very oppressive. So a woman has the right to her own body. But what about the body and the life of the child that is in her womb? Does she have the right to take the life of that child that is made in the image of God, that is in the womb of the mother? That is the question that we never hear asked. Gender is determined by choice, not by biology. Well, that is a whopper. And yet we are being led to believe, yeah, that's true. Many people are accepting that. Gender is determined by choice. And children now, in as low as kindergarten, are being encouraged to choose what their gender is for themselves. Here's another one. The climate will kill us within the next 15 years. So we need to pour billions of dollars into the environmental movement, the Green New Deal, as it's now being called. The character of America, we are a compassionate nation. That requires that we have open borders to our nation. That we have no right to enforce our borders and know who is coming into our country. And again, that is presented in a way of noble. We need to be the noble thing of America is a compassionate nation. We accept everyone. Does that mean we cannot enforce our borders for the safety of our own citizens? And here is the last one. America is and always has been systematically racist. America was founded in 1619, not 1776. The facts are that America was founded as a nation in 1776. And in that Declaration of Independence, we are told and clearly uphold the rights of the individual to freedom, and that is what has made America the great country it has been. But today, critical race theory explains what is wrong with our country. And the greatest problem in America today, we are told, is white supremacy. So just like in Germany, a lie was being told to the German people, today that lie is being told that the greatest problem in America is white supremacy. Here's another one. Mass murders will end if we have greater gun control. So all we need to do is we need to have greater gun control. We need constantly more gun control laws. And that will eliminate the problem of mass murders. Remember that in the 1970s, the great Russian patriot Alexander Solzhenitsyn was arrested and he was put in the gulag for a number of years for no crime other than he spoke out against the regime, the communist regime in Soviet Russia. He was arrested. He was put in the gulag. Many, many years he spent there. When he was released and he was given the ability to come live in America, he lived the last years of his life in America. But as he was leaving his homeland, he made a speech to the people of his own country. And that speech can be, you can read portions of that speech on the internet, but it has some very noble thoughts and ideals that he holds forth. But he said that we should not live by lies. That is one of the underlying principles that he speaks about. He said lies can only persist by violence. The bolder and falser the lie, the more insistent the calls to conformity and the elimination of dissent. And then he said, therein we find the simplest, the most accessible key to our liberation, a personal non-participation in lies. Even if all is covered by lies, let their rule hold not through me. So what he was telling the people was that they're going to try to enforce the lie. They're going to intimidate you to line up and believe the lie so that you will have peace, so that you can get along, so that you can have a tolerable existence under a totalitarian rule. Go along, believe the lies, and you will be fine if you conform. And yet he is saying, no, there is something you as an individual can do. Because that is the feeling that people have. There's nothing we can do. There is nothing that I as an individual can do. And he's saying, no, that's not true. The simplest, most accessible key to our liberation is a personal non-participation in lies. Even if all is covered by lies, let their rule not hold through me. So, to Solzhenitsyn, to live by lies meant accepting all the falsehoods and the propaganda that the state compelled its citizens to affirm in order to get along peaceably living under totalitarianism. So he ended up risking his being in prison for a number of years to stand firmly that he would not believe the lies. So it takes courage to stand up when that is being promoted so aggressively. As we think about the lesson, let me sum up just briefly what the lesson that I'm teaching is meant to convey. And that is that Jesus taught the connection between truth and freedom. He said that if you will know the truth will make you free. If you abide in my word, you continue in my word, you will know the truth will make you free. But the enemies of truth, the enemies of freedom, will always attack the truth with a lie. So they're going to attack the Bible. They're going to attack the creation account. They're going to attack the creation of man and woman. They're going to attack the family. They are going to attack truth because they want us to believe lies and they want to control you. It will bring us into bondage. But knowing the truth will set us free. That promise of Jesus still holds true. So sometimes it means we must accept a life outside the mainstream as we live and defend the truth. And we have to select as the choice of what we believe, what we live by, is God's Word. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came down, that the reason we can know the truth is because God has revealed it to us. It is revealed to us in a way in His Word that we can understand it. We can know it. And therefore, we know truth. We know what is false. We know what is good. We know what is evil. And we can choose to live our lives by that standard. Now, in order to do that, we may have to go outside the mainstream. We may not be able to just go along to get along. Now, many people today have bought into those lies because they have believed the idea that if we just go along with this, all the COVID rules and everything, that we will be able to live peacefully with this and eventually it will all be over. No. True Christians know that it's not going to go away. This is a process that is being used to bring us into bondage, to bring us into control, so that we will be easy to control from now on. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, Paul's writing here, he says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So he says here, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We know that the pillars are what holds up the building. They are the stabilizing force. God has put the church here in the world so that the church will be the pillar and support of the truth. God's truth is resting upon us. And when we live in a day and time where the truth is under attack, the truth is being attacked, our freedoms are being attacked, our spiritual liberty is being attacked, then the church is under a great obligation to not suppress the truth, but to preach the truth, to publicly acknowledge God's word is this truth and the standard that we must follow. So that is the challenge that we face today. And it requires courage, it requires dedication, it requires study on our part and willing to live by those convictions at all costs, that we would rather uphold the truth than have a freedom that is promised to us by those who want to undermine the Word of God. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation that has been selected. Number 23, All Things Are Ready. If you're subject in any way this morning to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be rich.